The reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 4, and it's on page 860 in the Pew Bibles. King Nebuchadnezzar sent the following message to the people of all nations, races, and languages in the world. Greetings. Listen to my account of the wonders and miracles which the supreme God has shown me. How great are the wonders God shows us. How powerful are the miracles he performed. God is king forever. He will rule for all time. I was living comfortably in my palace, enjoying great prosperity, but I had a frightening dream and saw terrifying visions while I was asleep. I ordered all the royal advisers in Babylon to be brought to me so that they could tell me what the dream meant. Then all the fortune tellers, magicians, wizards, and astrologers were brought in and told them my dream, but they could not explain it to me. Then Daniel came in. He is also called Belshazzar, after the name of my God. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. So I told him what I had dreamt. I said to him, Belshazzar, chief of the fortune tellers, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that you understand all mysteries. This is my dream. Tell me what it means. While I was asleep, I had a vision of a huge tree in the middle of the earth. It grew bigger and bigger until it touched the sky, and it could be seen by everyone in the world. Its leaves were beautiful, and it was loaded down with fruit, enough for the whole world to eat. Wild animals rested in its shade. Birds built nests in its branches, and every kind of living being ate its fruit. While I was thinking about the vision, I was coming down from heaven, an angel, alert and watchful. He proclaimed in a loud voice, cut the tree down and chop off the branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Drive the animals from under and the birds out of the branches, but leave the stump in the ground with a band of iron and bronze around it. Leave it there in the field with the grass. Now let the dew fall on this man, and let him live with the animals and the plants. For 7 years he will not have a human mind, but the mind of an animal. This is the decision of the alert and watchful angels. So then, let all people everywhere know that the Supreme God has power over human kingdoms, and that he can give them to anyone he chooses, even to those who are the least important. This is a dream I had, said King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means. None of my royal advisers could tell me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. At this, Daniel, who is also called Belshazzar, was so alarmed that he could not say anything. The king said to him, Belshazzar, don't let the dream and its message alarm you. Belshazzar replied, Your Majesty, I wish that the dream and its explanation applied to your enemies and not to you. The tree so tall that it reached the sky could be seen by everyone in the world. Its leaves were beautiful and it had enough fruit on it to feed the whole world. Wild animals rested under it and birds made their nests in its branches. Your Majesty, you are the tree, tall and strong. You have grown so great that you reach the sky, and your power extends over the whole world. While your majesty was watching, an angel came down from heaven and said, cut the tree down and destroy it, but leave the stump in the ground. Wrap a band of iron and bronze around it and leave it there in the field with the grass, and let the dew fall on that fruit, and let him live there with the animals for 7 years. But then is what it means. This then is what it means, Your Majesty. And this is what the Supreme God has declared will happen to you. God has declared will happen to you. If you will be driven away from the human society and you will live with the wild animals, for 7 years you will eat grass like an ox and sleep in the open air and where the dew will fall on you. Then you will admit that the Supreme God controls all human kingdoms and that he can give them to anyone he chooses. The angel ordered the stump to be left in the ground. This means that you will become king again when you acknowledge that God rules all the world. So then, Your Majesty, follow my advice. Stop sinning, do what is right, and be merciful to the poor. Then you will continue to be prosperous. All this did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. Only 12 months later, while he was walking about on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Look how great Babylon is. I built it in my capital city to display my power and might, my glory and majesty." Before the words were out of his mouth, a voice spoke from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, listen to what I say. Your royal power is now taken away from you. You will be driven away from the human society and live with the wild animals and eat grass like an ox for 7 years. Then you will acknowledge that the Supreme God has power over human kingdoms and that he can give them to anyone he chooses." The words came true immediately. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of the human society and ate grass like an ox. The dew fell on his body and his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers and his nails as long as birds' claws. "And when the 7 years had passed," said the king, "I looked up in the sky and my sanity returned. I praised the Supreme God and gave honor and glory to the one who lives forever. He will rule forever and his kingdom will last for all time. He looks on the people of the earth as nothing. Angels in heaven and people on earth are under his control. No one can compose his will or question what he does. When my sanity returned, my honor, my majesty, and the glory of my kingdom were given back to me. My officials and my noblemen welcomed me, and I was given back my royal power with even greater honor than before. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and glorify the King of Heaven. Everything he does is right and just, and he can humble anyone who acts proudly. Amen."
It's probably useful to just recap briefly the first three chapters of Daniel, as it says something about the relationship that is built up between himself and Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 1, we see the Jewish nation taken captive, they're exiled to Babylon, and we see a king who, by the standards of his time, was somewhat enlightened, and he was a brilliant ruler in many ways. He sets out to train the best of the people of Israel and incorporate them into his civil service as administrators. Daniel and his three friends are there. They take this initial stand, which is quite important, in refusing the king's food, but they do so in a very capable and diplomatic fashion. And at the end of what was almost a university education, they are examined by the king. And the king finds that those four, Daniel and his three friends, are better than all the others of his administration there. No matter what question the king asked or what problem he raised, these four knew 10 times more than any fortune teller or magician in his whole kingdom. That's verse 20. So Nebuchadnezzar has his first contact with four really quite exceptional believers in God. In chapter 2, though, we see that this hasn't had a complete effect on Nebuchadnezzar. He's still not been that much influenced by them. He's noted how exceptional they are, but he still flies off the handle when he has a dream and his regular interpreters, as it were, can't tell him what it means. He orders mass executions, but Daniel and his friends turn to prayer. Daniel proceeds again very diplomatically, asks to see the king, and he interprets the dream. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar had been demanding they tell him what the dream was. He wouldn't even tell them the dream in the first place. And Daniel is able, by God's help, to tell the king what dream he had and to explain it. And he's led to the confession in verse 47, "Your God is the greatest of all gods, the Lord over kings and the one who reveals mysteries." So he's come to recognize God as great, the greatest even, but not necessarily as the only God. And he hasn't necessarily come to recognize God as being in control of all things. In chapter 3, we see that he forgets this confession almost. He constructs a huge golden statue and orders everyone to worship him. Now, he may, by that action, have been trying to cement some kind of social cohesion, strange as it may seem to us. But it's clearly not consistent with that confession that God is the greatest of all gods. And this time it's Daniel's three friends who are witnesses to the king as they refuse to bow down to the statue, as they are cast into the fiery furnace, but they are not harmed, even though the men who push them in there are consumed by the flames because the king has made it so hot. The king praises them, promotes them, and he's clearly impressed with what he's seen of Daniel's three friends. So, as one commentator puts it, God has spoken indirectly to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1. He's spoken directly through that dream to him in chapter 2. He's shaken him in chapter 3 when he sees these three men walking around in a fiery furnace. He has knocked and knocked and knocked again, but the king's heart is still not completely open to him. And in chapter 4, he knocks in a way which, if you follow the analogy, causes the hinges to come off the door. And in chapter 4, there are three things that God is saying or speaking to Nebuchadnezzar about. He's got a demand, he's got a lesson, and he's got a question. The chapter is clearly written from the king's point of view, even though it reverts sometimes to the third person when Daniel is explaining. The demand of God is for the king's total commitment of his mind, of his heart, and of his life. And verse 4 cuts to the heart of the problem, doesn't it, really? It says, "I was living comfortably in my palace, enjoying great prosperity." That's not a statement of fact only. It is that. It's a statement of the problem. He was too comfortable. And sometimes we can be too comfortable as well. If we look forward to verse 30, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was a man who was proud of Babylon and his circumstances. So despite that message in chapter, the words in chapter 1, where he is praising God, we see in verse 30, he says, "Look how great Babylon is. I built it as my capital city to display my power and might, my glory and majesty." He is not giving God the place that God deserves. And perhaps he saw, as it can be tempting to do in circumstances, God's approval. But if we look at the scriptures in the round, we see that that's not always the case. Job went through an awful lot, though he seems to have done nothing to deserve it. And sometimes people do prosper, for a time at least, even when they oppose God. But if he thought that this was God's approval, he's clearly wrong. And at the end of verse 27, following the interpretation of the dream, we see Daniel saying quite clearly to him, "Stop sinning, do what is right, and be merciful to the poor." Nebuchadnezzar had certainly had his mind affected by his contact with God and with God's servants, but his heart was still full of pride, ambition, and self-concern. And his life hadn't changed that much. That scene in verse 30 is all too easy to imagine in our mind's eye. God wanted something more than just the promotion of his servants in Nebuchadnezzar's administration, more than just the decrees that Nebuchadnezzar put out, commanding all peoples to praise him. He wanted the man himself. And God's demand is pressed home by that dream that he gives to Nebuchadnezzar. God is speaking to him before he acts in the way that he eventually does. He is giving him a warning. In the same way that Jonah was sent to Nineveh to give the people of that city a warning, but in their case they repented, and therefore God did not carry out his threat. We know from this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar did not turn from his attitude. Now, in view of past experience, it may well seem rather odd that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't immediately send for Daniel to interpret the dream. Instead, he has this band of cronies, you might say, around him, but they either can't interpret the dream, or perhaps they don't want to, because they might see what it means. The imagery is not that complicated. And so finally he sends for Daniel. But of course, when Daniel comes along and has a clear interpretation of what it means, he is somewhat put back. He's actually shocked by the dream. And it takes the king's urging before Daniel will actually tell him the meaning of that dream. And it certainly does seem that God is prepared to give a final chance here to Nebuchadnezzar. But during the next year or so, he fails to respond. And therefore, when his heart is revealed in what he says to himself, God immediately acts. That's at his moment of greatest pride, he's humiliated in such a great way. We can't, of course, be sure exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but it's certainly been suggested that God struck him down with an illness known as lycanthropy. And that is where a person thinks they are an animal, but still retain internally the inner consciousness of their true identity. And actually, there have been examples of this illness recorded, including some in 19th century Britain. So that may well have been what happened to him. But at any event, he's clearly humbled, he's clearly driven out from being king and from having human associations, basically. In verse 32, it says, "You will acknowledge that the supreme God has power over human kingdoms and that he can give them to anyone he chooses." And the same idea is present in previous verses. In verse 25, in Daniel's interpretation of that dream, and in verse 17 as well. There's that same idea. God is able to overrule. God is in charge. Now clearly, although Nebuchadnezzar had seen some of God's power, he hadn't grasped its full extent. He probably thought of God's power as being mainly confined to heaven. But God wants him to understand that God will, when his purposes need to be fulfilled, intervene in human history as well. God wants him to understand that he wants his will done on earth. He wants his will to be the basis of political and social planning and of personal living. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand that kingdoms are not inherited by the powerful or the great, but by whoever God wants to give them to. Now, in the light of history, perhaps that sounds a bit odd, and perhaps we might not fully understand why, for example, Alexander the Great or Muhammad or the Soviet Union were ever allowed to come into existence. But we can only see a part of history. We can only understand a part of what God is doing in both trying to form and give us an opportunity to respond to him, but also allowing us the freedom of choice. So as well as the lesson to be learnt, there's a question to be answered. Where does Nebuchadnezzar think his life is heading? He's sitting back and saying, "Look how prosperous I am and how peaceful things," brings to mind that parable in the New Testament of the man who tore down barns to make bigger barns. And then God says, "This night your life is required. Who will get the things that you wanted and hoped for yourself?" Nebuchadnezzar then is ill for 7 years. And during that time, despite his condition, he must gradually have come to realize what God was trying to teach him and the question he was asking. Now that's quite a long time, so perhaps he had quite a lot to learn or was quite resistant to it. But eventually the lesson is learned and the question is answered and his illness comes to an end. His position is restored and perhaps because of his changed character, he receives even more honour than before. So perhaps he comes to rule afterwards a lot more with the cooperation and consent than ruling, in a sense, by fear. The character of the man had been changed. And we can see that both in the opening three verses and the closing verse of Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar is praising and honouring God. But the final verse, he's doing it in a much more real way. Everything he does is right and just, and he can humble anyone who acts proudly. There was also a new sense of peace about him. The word greetings in the GNB is translated elsewhere as peace be multiplied to you. But then what does this account say to us? After all, it happened a very long time ago in ancient Babylon. Are our individual circumstances and our age so different that we can learn nothing from it? I don't think so. I think there's a lot that we can learn because we are still human beings with the same human nature. God is still the same today as he was then. He does actually make the same demands. He does want to teach the same lessons, and he does ask the same questions. We always think, don't we, that often God draws near to people or people call out for him when they have problems in their lives. And that, to a certain extent, is true. But we need to call out to God and to seek God not just when we have problems, but perhaps even more particularly when life seems to be going well and we seem to be at ease, because then there can be the sort of dangers that Nebuchadnezzar encountered, of thinking that somehow, because we're comfortable, because we're content, God is actually pleased with us, when in reality there may still be things in our lives that he wants to address. And we also need to call to God when life is just going along on a plateau, when we don't have any particular problems, but we're not particularly content, life is drifting on. Then too, we need to come to God. We need to ask what he wants us to do with our lives, with our time, with our resources. Can any of us really say that we are totally committed in our minds, hearts, and lives to God? But that's what he wants. Too often days may go past when we barely even think about him. Are there areas in our lives into which we don't wish him to delve? Are our politics and our social life governed by things other than our faith? And although today we don't hold a belief in other gods as Nebuchadnezzar did, are some of our own interests perhaps occupying a place that is dangerously close to God's place? What would our answer be to the words of God to the rich fool who tore down his barns to build bigger ones be? Are we proclaiming to people around us the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God who wants to speak to them in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar did? What about this lesson that God taught to the Babylonian king? Do we really recognize God's power over human kingdoms, or do we confine him to heaven and spiritual things? Can we really see nothing of God in our own history, perhaps in the way that the Second World War was concluded, perhaps in the way that the Soviet Union collapsed, perhaps in other things that God may well have had an active hand in? It should be a great encouragement to see the interest that God took in ancient Babylon, despite the fact that it was by no means a God-fearing nation, and neither was Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning a God-fearing man. And we should be encouraged personally as we realise that God actually is in charge. And we should share his desire to see people change. He wasn't exactly a promising subject to become a believer. He was pagan, he was sometimes brutal, he was clever, he'd become the most powerful man of his time. It took a lot for God to reach him, but reach him he did. So the next time we're perhaps tempted to say that somebody cannot be reached, we should think again. Remember what God achieved in this man's life. And then the question of where we're going. What are our own objectives in this life? Are we seeking to praise, honour and glorify God? Or are we more concerned about other things? Things that aren't wrong in themselves, but things which perhaps have too high a priority in our lives. Nebuchadnezzar emerged from his experience a different man. He regained his kingdom, he gained a new respect, a new peace, a new perspective on his life. Do we have that perspective which in the New Testament Jesus simply calls life? And there's one other thing, as I close, that we can learn from this episode. Throughout the time of Nebuchadnezzar, of which we are told at least, Daniel was always around. God knew that the king needed to have the support, encouragement and help of somebody else. And it seems clear that Daniel was that person, that Daniel developed an affection for the king. He was dismayed when he heard of that dream. Yet despite that, he is faithful in interpreting it. He leaves nothing out. And we too need the support and counsel sometimes of other people. We need to be there for someone when they're struggling with faith. But we also need to actually say the things that God wants us to say. We need to be honest in what we are counselling for somebody else. Maybe we'll be called to be there for someone just at the beginning of faith, as was the case with Nebuchadnezzar. This is a story of personal salvation in Daniel chapter 4, and it's in stark contrast to Daniel chapter 5, if you can remember what happens there. It's one of Nebuchadnezzar's successors, and he starts off having a big feast, and later on he sees the writing on the wall. At the end of the chapter, he's dead. But above all, this morning, we need to remember that God himself is present with us by the power of his Holy Spirit, if we allow him to be, if we seek him, and he is as concerned for us as individuals as he was for the king of ancient Babylon.